Well, good morning again. If you would take your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are black Bibles on the chairs around you. Feel free to grab one of those. I'm going to turn to the book of Genesis. If you are new to the Bible, or maybe just somewhat unfamiliar, Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. If you would turn there, we are looking, spending time together in Genesis chapter 3. Actually, that slide got advanced here. Let me pull it back. Talking about trusting in the goodness of God, His goodness displayed in redemption as we work through chapter 3 of Genesis. We spent the summer going through the first two chapters of Genesis, talking about God's goodness as we've seen in His provisions and in His power. And now we've transitioned into looking at His redemption. Now, we haven't really gotten into His redemption. We're going to begin looking at that redemptive work today. And as we carry on, we'll lean into it even more as we build here toward the end. But each of these next messages will share with us an aspect of this redemptive work of God in the context of the results of the fall. The last three messages, we've talked about the temptation and how Satan tempts us and how we can be subjecting ourselves to temptation and how ultimately what we're really looking for is autonomy. What we're really looking to be is independent of God. And that was the greatest temptation. It wasn't just the fruit of that tree. It wasn't just the wisdom per se, but it was a knowledge that would bring Adam and Eve to a place where they could function autonomously, that they themselves could be God. And this is the temptation that you and I face. We have aspirations of being autonomous. We have aspirations of being living our lives independently of God. Now, we often don't, we wouldn't say that, but when you really drill down and you unpeel all those layers of that onion of our life, you get down to that core that's really where it is. We're really saying, I know better. I know what my life ought to be, and I want to do what I want to do. So that's where we've been. We need to shift into the results of sin. We're going to be talking over the next 3 weeks in the same theme, sin's relentless results and God's redemptive remedies. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to lean into the relentless results of sin, and then we're going to look at the response of Adam and Eve when they experience those results, and then we're going to look at the remedies that God has provided by His grace. And this morning, we're going to be looking particularly at verse 7, and then we're going to jump down and we're going to look at verse 21, because that has to give us, that's where we see the remedy provided by God. We are going to read the scriptures together, and I'm going to begin at verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 7. So if you would follow along while I read. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves to cover themselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again for the power of your word. We thank you that it is truth and life to us. Lord, you have to us so that we might know who you are, and so that we might know ourselves in comparison and be drawn to you in repentance, seeking your good favor. Lord, I pray that your word would have that effect on us this morning, that we would see who we are, see the results of sin in our lives, and may it turn us away from the responses that we almost always go toward, and instead turn us to you and to the remedies that you've provided for us by your grace. Lord, I ask for your favor on my life this morning, my words this morning, that I might speak only what you would have me to say. Lord, I acknowledge my dependence upon you, and I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would hear from you And we acknowledge our dependence upon you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have had an experience where you were caught doing something and it was a tremendously embarrassing experience? You don't have to raise your hand. I imagine that probably most of us have had an experience where you're doing something and you get caught and it's really embarrassing. I'm going to tell a story on Tammy and me this morning. I didn't clear this with her first. When we were in high school, we were dating. We started to actually, Tammy and I, I've known Tammy since the seventh or eighth grade. We actually went to a dance together in the eighth grade. And then we went to another dance in the ninth grade and then started kind of dating one another in the 10th grade. Listen, I don't recommend it. Now, well, don't misunderstand me. I am so blessed to have Tammy as my wife. But listen, young people, do not follow my example, okay? Dating in the 10th grade and in the way that we did it, don't go there, okay? But having said that, we were dating, and I can't remember if this was our, I think it was our junior year, maybe our senior year, I can't remember. But Tammy called me one evening and said, "Hey, would you like to come over?" And of course, duh. So I went over. Her parents were gone. And it's like, oh, okay, well, she hadn't told me that her parents had left and had given her very explicit instructions that she was to do her homework and not to have me over. I don't know, just in her defense, I don't know that it would have made any difference. But anyway, regardless, so we were together, she had finished her homework and felt justified in inviting me. And we were sitting on the couch, too closely, and we won't go any further than that. And her parents walked in. And she had told me after I'd come over that I was not to be there. And then as they came in, we both looked at each other. And have you ever had that feeling where your heart just goes, your face flushes, and you're like, oh, hi, I think I'm leaving now. Well, that was one of those experiences. Thankfully, I don't know if they remember that or not, but it's been a long time. So you may have had that type of experience. This is the kind of experience that Adam and Eve had. It's a similar feeling of, oh, I just got caught. I just got busted. Look at verse 7 with me. Again, let's read it together. Read it again as I read. Then the eyes of both of them, they had eaten, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Our main point this morning is this. Sin's relentless results are all-encompassing, but relief can be found by receiving the redemptive remedies offered by the Savior. And now this is going to be the theme actually over the next 3 weeks. So you'll maybe have this memorized by the time we're done. But sin's relentless results are all-encompassing, but relief from that all-encompassing sin in our life, the rescue, we could have said, from that is found by receiving the redemptive remedies offered by the Savior. So we're talking about finding relief from sin. Adam and Eve discovered that they had sinned. They knew when they ate, they knew. It came over them. Sin had its results. And so we're talking about finding relief from sin. And the first thing we want to lean into is this idea that looking at sin's relentless results. We want to talk about the results of sin. And these results, I've used that word relentless because they don't leave us. Right? We are, these results, they're still here today. We're still wrestling with this even now. And even as believers, we are still wrestling with the results of sin. Its results are relentless. They don't leave us alone. And they're not going to leave us alone. And that's why we must learn how to lean into the remedies that God has given us in this. So let's talk about sin's results. Well, first of all, what we have here is the experience of guilt. We have the experience of guilt. Beginning at verse 6, we read that she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now we see this experience of guilt in what they do. You see that they immediately do something in an effort to fix a problem. They recognize, oh no, we're naked and we need to do something about this. There's something very wrong here. And so they take action. Then they sew these fig leaves together. We see their guilt a little later on as they try to hide from the Lord when they hear his voice. They run and they hide. Why would they hide if they weren't feeling guilty at that moment? Why would they do these things if there wasn't guilt there? They're experiencing guilt, but we need to say about this. First of all, when Adam and Eve sinned, they became guilty. Now, listen, we need to say that because we live in a culture that wants to deny guilt. We live in a world that wants to say that any feelings of guilt that you might have are false by definition. In fact, one of the most well-known psychologists of the history, at least the recent history, was Freud. And Freud believed that guilt, and what Christians in particular taught about guilt, was one of the single greatest sources of disorder in a person's life. We needed to get rid of this concept of guilt. But Adam and Eve ate. And when they ate, they disobeyed. And when they disobeyed, they actually became guilty. And we can carry that into our own lives. When I sin, when I disobey the Lord, I become guilty. It's not that I feel guilty. I am guilty. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became guilty, and because they were guilty, they felt guilt. It was because they were guilty that they felt guilt. Now, I don't want to say that there isn't such a thing as false guilt. There is. We can heap guilt upon ourselves for things that we're not really guilty of. But let's not deny the reality that oftentimes when I'm feeling guilty, it's because I am guilty. And we need to understand that guilt is a result of sin in our lives. And it's a relentless, ongoing thing. We feel the effects of guilt, and it affects our relationships, doesn't it? It affects my relationship with God. It makes me want to hide from Him. It makes me want to turn away from Him. And it affects my relationships with you. It makes me want to hide from you and turn away from you. Guilt affects the way I behave. It affects the way I live. So we have the experience of guilt, but we also have the experience of shame. We have the experience of shame. You see, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The eyes of both of them were opened. How were their eyes opened? It's obvious that they weren't blind, right? I mean, we are already told early on that Eve looked at the tree and it was desirable to her eyes, right? It's not that she couldn't see. It's not that they couldn't look around and see things. In what way were their eyes opened? Well, where there was good, they now saw evil. This tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan said, or the serpent said to them, when you eat from it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And guess what? They did. But not in the way that they were expecting. They had an expectation that this was going to elevate their understanding. They were going to add to the glory of what they had. They were going to have more than what they had. And instead, when they ate, their eyes were opened, and what was good in all of this goodness, they now saw evil and its horrors. They experienced evil. Where perfection, they now saw corruption. Everything had been perfect, but now everything is corrupt. And by the way, as we go through these, I want you to understand that these things happened in that moment. The perfect became corrupted in that moment, but its effects are seen ongoing and to a greater degree as we move on. Especially as we move on in Genesis, as we move into chapter 4 and we see Cain kill Abel. Why is that story told? Because it's a corollary. It's an outflow of the destruction of sin and its results. But see, so as we think about these things, it's not that they immediately saw all of this right then in that second, but this is what it meant for their eyes to be opened and for them to see that they were naked. They saw what was good, now they now saw evil. Where there was perfection, they saw corruption. Where there had been innocence, there was now guilt. Where there had been beauty, there's now blemish. Where there was order, there's now chaos. Where peace, now judgment. And where there was life, there's now death. Their eyes were opened and they got way more than they bargained for. Or should we say, way less than they bargained for. What they saw with their eyes when they were opened, it wasn't the good that God had pronounced in Genesis chapter 1 when he said, it's good, it's good, it's very good. And see, as a result, their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. And this is where this idea of shame comes in. They knew that they were naked. In one sense, I mean, obviously they saw they were naked before, but in one sense they didn't realize there was no shame in their being naked. In fact, that verse is meant to stand in contrast to Genesis 2:25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You see, that reality that they were naked without shame has now been upset and turned around, and now they know they're naked and there is shame. But what is meant by shame? What are we talking about? We're talking about shame. Let me make two quick points here on this. First of all, shame is the experience of personal inadequacy, failure, and sin. Shame is not primarily the inner sense of guilt that we feel, although it comes from guilt. Shame is the experience of personal inadequacy, failure, and sin. When I am inadequate to do something and I feel my inadequacy to get a job done, it is shame that I feel. When I am feeling inadequate to come alongside of a friend and comfort that friend in their need, it is shame that I feel. When I fail at something, when I fail, what I feel is shame. And when I sin, what I feel is shame. That is to say, this is the natural inclination of the human heart since the fall, to feel shamed about these things. But shame is also the experience of another's rejection or disapproval. See, this is what fundamentally breaks in their relationship, where they had been able to look at each other in innocence and in purity, where they had been completely vulnerable with one another. Now, what they see has been tainted and corrupted, and now rejection and disapproval enter in. You see, this stems out of judgment of one another. Have you ever felt judged by another person? You ever feel like people are judging you? What you're feeling is shame. Now, we don't identify it that way, but that's biblically what you're feeling. You're feeling shame, and God did not intend for our relationships to be bound up in shame. He created us without shame because we were innocent and pure. But now that's all been broken. And this relentless result is this ongoing feeling of guilt and shame. The greatest shame comes from the rejection and disapproval of God. This is where our world is needing to come. We need to recognize that there is a God, and He rightfully is a judge. He is the only one that judges rightly. But this God can reject you and can disapprove of you. And he did reject and he did disapprove of Adam and Eve when they fell. Do you feel that weight? We ought to feel the weight of that guilt and shame. Now, please, hang on, because we're going to get to the remedy. Okay? Hang on, because there's a remedy for this. But don't just turn that away and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. This does apply to you. The Bible says if you have sinned in any one way, you've sinned in every way. And the guilt and shame that comes is real. And we ought to recognize that there's real guilt and real shame as a result of our sin. So we've talked about the sinner's relentless results in that regard, but we need to talk about the sinner's ridiculous response to this. Okay? Because the sinner, and we look at what Adam and Eve do, it is ridiculous what they do. Okay? So let's look at the sinner's response. Adam and Eve attempted to cover themselves, right? They attempted to cover themselves. The eyes of both of them were open. They knew were they naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, they probably used fig leaves because the fig produces the biggest leaves that culture knew. And so they went out and they found the tree that produced the biggest leaves, and they plucked those leaves, and they used those leaves to sew together loin coverings, or we might say a girdle. And probably what they were doing is they were covering their lower portion. We'll just leave it at that. So they took these fig leaves and covered themselves. Well, their covering, though, let's look at their covering. Their covering was temporary. And what happens to a leaf when it's plucked from a tree? How long does it take for that leaf to wilt and wither? It gets dry and brittle and crisp, and even it doesn't last very long, right? And so here you have them covering themselves with something they're going to have to cover again and again. They have to go get more fig leaves. I think my fig leaf is getting a little worn here. Okay? Their covering offered no real protection. No real protection from the elements. No real protection from the circumstances. See, now, bear in mind, God had put them in this paradise, this garden in which it was idyllic for them in terms of its surroundings, so that there was no threat. They could be naked without the threat of harm to them bodily. But now that's changed. You and I know what happens in Nebraska if you were to go without clothing. It wouldn't be good in the wintertime, right? They could no longer cover themselves. They needed covering now. But really? Fig leaves? I don't know about you, but I don't think fig leaves are going to cut it here. They didn't offer any real protection. And they were only external. You see, the real issue wasn't the external problem. The real issue was an issue of the heart. And those fig leaves could do nothing to address the real issue. Those fig leaves were external only. And there was a continual, their fig leaves were a continual reminder of sin. Brothers and sisters, friends, I want you to think about something. I was reading a Puritan here this week on this subject, and something he said struck me. How many of you have ever gone shopping for clothing and you've thought to yourself, wow, that would look great on me? Or when you get the clothing and you buy, you're standing in front of the mirror and you look at yourself and you go, wow. I've never had that experience personally, but maybe you have. I've had it with my wife. What does clothing signify? We take great pride in the expensive clothing, and some people take amazing pride in what they wear, and they spend tremendous amounts of money on what they wear. But do you realize that your clothing is an ongoing reminder of your sin? You wouldn't have needed it had Adam and Eve not fallen. You wouldn't have needed any clothing. Every time you put on an article of clothing, you might remember this is a product of sin. Now, that's not a marketing campaign, by the way. I don't think that Macy's is going to take that up. I doubt it. Or whoever makes clothes. I don't even know who makes clothes. Anyway. So the sinner's response, Adam and Eve attempted to cover it themselves. And you attempt to cover yourself too. You attempt to cover yourself. So how do we cover? How do we do this? How is it that I am sowing fig leaves? Because we obviously, when we're feeling guilty and we're feeling shame, we don't go out to our backyard and start plucking off leaves and sowing them together anymore, right? We all agreed on that? We're covering ourselves in a different way now. So how are we doing this? Well, first of all, we deny. We deny that it's real. The guilt, the shame that we're feeling, we say, no. And that's what our world is doing. We've already talked about that. No, I don't feel that way. It's not real. I deny it. Or we say, I didn't do that. No, it wasn't me. Or we deflect. Right? And this is what, we'll talk more about this next week, but this, or in 2 weeks, this is what Adam does. He deflects. That wasn't my fault. Yeah, I did that, but it was that other driver in the car. You should have seen him. Of course I had to, you know, use an obscene gesture. You didn't understand. It was his fault. We deflect. Or we diminish. Okay, yeah, I did that, but we've talked about this. Yeah, I did that, but it really wasn't that bad. Interestingly enough, Lifeway's a Christian book publisher, and in conjunction with Ligonier Ministries, which is a ministry of R.C. Sproul, they teamed up together and did some research in the evangelical community. And they asked a number of questions, and one of the questions that they asked evangelical Christians is, would one small sin be enough to condemn you to hell? Would one small sin, like a little white lie or maybe, you know, just you steal a little piece of candy from a grocery store or something, would one small sin be enough to condemn a person to hell? You don't, this is a rhetorical question, please don't answer. But what would your answer be? You see, biblically, the answer is absolutely yes. Because God is holy, holy, holy. And he says, the Lord says in Matthew 5:48, you must be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. So that one little sin, yes, it's enough to condemn a person to hell because it's against an infinite, eternal, holy God who cannot tolerate any sin. And not only that, but the Bible says that one sin is a violation of all sin. Yet we diminish. Our response is to say, oh no, it's not that bad, it's not that bad. But most importantly, we do. You see, because especially within the church or those who have been grown up around the church in religion, you know you've been raised to believe that sin is wrong and that there's judgment coming. And you feel that guilt and that shame, and you know that you need to do something about it. Just like Adam and Eve, when they sewed those fig leaves together and they covered, they knew something had to be done, and they took action, and they did something on their own. And this is what we do. We do. We do. Now, let me put it in the context of your relationship, an earthly relationship first, and then let's look at it in our relationship with God second. I know I have done this in my own life, so I can speak from experience. There have been times where I have done something and I know it was wrong and it hurt Tammy. It hurt her. And I know she had cause to be upset with me. I had sinned against her and I knew it. So what do I do? Well, I think to myself, well, you know what? If I clean the kitchen, and empty the dishwasher, and maybe get the laundry, and do some other things, and bring her flowers, or do things, maybe that will appease her. Maybe that will cover my sin. But what do we do, more importantly, in our relationship with the Lord? Lord, I know that I have fallen. I know that I have sinned. And so I need to go to church. I'm going to get up Sunday morning. And Lord, I know I've done wrong. So I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to faithfully go to church every Sunday. I'm going to do good works. I'm going to go serve somewhere. I'm going to go show up at the soup kitchen and hand out meals and serve and give. I'm going to go to confession. And I'm going to do whatever that person tells me to do. I'm going to pray. Lord, I'll commit. I'll pray. And I do. And I do. And I do. We see this in the New Testament as people react to the Lord. We see it in this desire to do in Matthew 16 or 19:16. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I should obtain eternal life? I know I need eternal life. I know. What should I do?" And we see it again with a lawyer in Luke 10:25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And we see it again in John 6:28. "And they said therefore to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?'" What can I do? This idea, right out of Genesis chapter 3, sowing fig leaves together for themselves, is the very heart of religion. You say, what? It's the very heart of religion. Religion is doing in order to appease God for the guilt and the shame that we feel. We don't believe in religion in that sense. We believe in what James calls true or pure religion. That is, we reject the notion that I can do anything to solve this problem for myself. I acknowledge that this doing is really ridiculous in light of the weight of the penalty hanging over my head. Your righteous deeds are no better than their withering fig leaves. Even the deeds done that you think are good, that are righteous, they're no better to cover your sin than those fig leaves were in that garden. And we see that in Isaiah 64:6. "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." Interesting imagery, isn't it? The garment and leaves and withering in Isaiah, talking about covering our uncleanness, our sin. My and your righteous deeds are filthy garments. Okay, so we've talked about sin's relentless results and we've talked about the ridiculous response. Now, let's get to the Savior's redemptive remedy. Let's get to the good news of the gospel. What is the good news here? What is the Savior's remedy? Well, we see it first in mercy. God provided them a better covering. We see in mercy that God provided Adam and Eve a better covering. Genesis 3:21, "And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them." Let's look at this. God had no obligation to help them, but in mercy, he provided what they needed. They had just sinned against him. They had just thrown his creation that was good into complete chaos. What does he do? Does he crush them? Does he wipe them out? We'll talk about his discipline. He disciplines them, he does curse them, but look at the mercy of God. Look at the kindness of God in coming to them and saying, here, let me meet your need. Let me clothe you. Let's talk about God's covering in comparison to theirs. God's covering was lasting. Skins of an animal would last. It lasts a long time. Now, as we'll see, the real lasting covering is the eternal covering of Christ. But their covering, it's a picture of this. It's a picture of this lasting, enduring covering. God's covering offered real protection. Skins. Leather. Any biker knows, I'm just thinking it, looking at a biker in the audience, any biker knows that leather is a good thing. You don't want to wear shorts, right? Something happens, leather will offer more protection. But this covering pointed to the heart of the issue by requiring a sacrificial death. Think about this for a second. Where did God get the skins that he clothed them with? An animal had to die. An animal gave its life so that God could clothe Adam and Eve. And think about now who's writing this. Moses is written this. He's written this for the nation of Israel on the cusp of moving into the promised land. They've heard the law from the Lord, right? They've processed what God has said, and they're thinking about what the Lord has done for them in terms of the sacrificial system. And it's reminding them something must die. Why? Because our sin merits death. It can't be denied. It has to be paid for. And this is a picture where God takes the life of an animal in order to cover Adam and Eve. And finally, it was a continual reminder of grace. Here's another way to think of your clothing. You can think of your clothing as that which is a reminder of your sin. But you can also think of your clothing as that which is a reminder of God's grace in covering your sin. As you put on your clothes, I would do both. I would stop to think, Lord, this clothing I'm putting on now is an indication of my sinfulness before you. But this clothing that I'm putting on now is actually an indication, a great daily ritual of reminding me that you loved me and you showed grace to me in covering my sin. But let's talk about us, because in mercy God offers you a better covering for your sin and for your shame, for your guilt and for your shame. God offers you a better covering. He offers you a covering that's much, much better than the work that you're doing, than the religion that you're practicing, than all of these things that you're offering up to appease this God. He offers you so much, something so much better. And we see it in Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. God, in his mercy and his grace, desires to clothe you in salvation. He desires to clothe you, or to wrap you in the robe of righteousness. He desires to cover your sin. And how does he do this? Well, we find this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, God made him, that is, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on your behalf, so that you might become the righteousness of God in him. That animal that died, it was just a picture of the Son who would die. The blood that was shed by that animal back in the garden was just a picture of the blood that would be shed by the Savior at the cross. And that skin that was wrapped around Adam and Eve so graciously by God in the garden is just a picture of the righteousness that God wants to wrap you in, the righteousness of His Son. So that all of that guilt that is very real will be very paid for and very resolved. Guilt that you can't atone for, guilt that no amount of works that you do will ever satisfy, but that God has already graciously satisfied on the behalf of His people by sending His Son to pay the penalty and to be your covering. Do you notice it says that we might become the righteousness of God in Him? There's another passage that says, put on Christ Jesus. Put Him on. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to put on Jesus Christ. Close with this thought. Have you received the remedy God has offered you in Christ? Or are you still trusting in your self-made coverings? Have you received the remedy that God has offered you in Jesus Christ? Or are you still trusting in you somehow? Something you've done or something you've not done? Maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking that this was some way that you could get close to God. But His message to you is, you can be close to Him if you will take this garment that He is offering you, a garment of righteousness of Jesus Christ, and put it on. And trust in Him alone. Have you done that? Have you received that remedy? Have you turned away from yourself and turned toward Him? That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to have a relationship with Him. And it's only in that way that now, having been covered in Christ, I can enter into the presence of God and have the garden experience restored to me fully, where I can come into His presence and interact and commune with Him because I'm covered. I'm covered. Are you? Are you covered? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the grace of Jesus Christ. We thank You so much for the power of the gospel. Lord, we know that Your word is for our benefit. It's for our help. Lord, help us to see that we are guilty, and that shame that we sometimes feel is a product of something very real. But Lord, when we are reminded of our guilt, when we sin, or when we remember our sin and we feel that shame, Lord, may You remind us of a cross. And may You lead us to that cross where blood flows down. And may You help us by Your grace to remember the garment of righteousness that You have put over us and have wrapped us in. So that, Lord, we might have peace in our souls because of what You've done. And may it be only, Lord, in our hearts because of what You have done and not because of what we do. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet received that garment of righteousness from You, may You help them to see their need. May You move them in faith to trust You, to receive Your gift. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.